This evening, they're going to study about women. Women in the church. We've talked about deacons, talked about pastors. Deacons, will be a one-woman man, and the pastors will be the one-woman man. Back at that time, you know that many men had several wives. Polygamy was a common practice back in this period of time. Among Jews, divorce was very common. They could divorce a wife for whatever they wanted to divorce her for. And the early church had a lot of Jews in it, of course. Judaizers. And so Paul the Apostle is setting some rules down for Jews and Gentiles in Christian churches. Judaism had been set aside, even though with all their screaming, squalling, and bawling, they weren't ready to set it aside. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9, we'll read this in Greek and then comment on it. Kera kata legesto me elapton eton ex a conta geg gon nuai henos andros gene. Now, widows that were 60 years of old, they had been in the Lord's work for all of these years. She didn't just start today or tomorrow or yesterday or last week or last month or 6 months ago. She had been serving the Lord in every way. The deacons were ordained. The pastors were ordained. A lot of women in the church deaked, but they weren't ordained. A lot of women in the church and men in the church should have all been preachers. We all ought to preach the God's word. We all ought to be deacons. We ought to stir up a lot of dust, and we ought to work for the Lord. But for a woman to be written down on the church roll as a widow, she at least needed to be 60 years old. Widows, let them be written down and cataloged in a church minutes. Not less years than 60 having one man wife. She's a one man woman. This statement right here necessitates a church clerk. There were church clerks all during Jesus' time. There was a treasurer there. There was church clerks. Of course, there were apostles. First gift placed in the church. But here we have a statement that necessitates a church clerk. And this woman is like she's very honored. One of you said, like a nun. Well, nuns in the Catholic Church would be prohibited from the Bible because many young nuns go into Catholic Church as 18, 20, 21 years old. That said, don't put her down here. Don't do that. And we're going to find out in just a little bit why we're not supposed to enroll a widow, so to speak, as a widow. Now, this widow is going to be supported by the church. And let's look at some of the other requirements. She's got to be 60 years old. In ergois, kalois, maturumene, etek no trophason, en ex a no doxason, a hagion podos inepsin, a phlebomenois, eper kason, a ponte ergo agatho epi kaluthason. Now, there's two words in Greek for good. One of them is kalos and the other one is agathos. And Paul the Apostle is going to contrast these words here in this verse. in works, that's product of employment, in works good, kalos. This means that all of her works were not just in church, but outside the church. This is among the community. Her works are good among the community, being witnessed. This word here is nominative, singular, feminine, present participle, passive. Having been witnessed her good works outside of the church, since she has brought up children. Look at this word here. She has brought up children. And she has entertained. She has entertained strangers. Xa no dex or dox asin. She has entertained strangers. Since, here we have the first class conditional in all of these. A is since, it's not if. It's if in English, but since in Greek. It's a condition determined as fulfilled. Since saints' feet, these saints here are church members' feet. These are real church members' feet. Brother Madden would say, there are no Christians outside of God's churches. They may be saved individuals, but they are not Christians. These here is talking about saints' feet. Saints' feet, and here we have the word inepsin. Now, inepsin comes from nepto. Now, this shows the idea of how women actually, or servants, actually washed people's feet. They had a basin, and they had a dipper, or they would take their hands. When a person would come in, they'd lay up to the table. Their feet would be behind them. They're laying on a couch up to a coffee table today, a long coffee table, and they would have their feet sticking out behind them. They wore these underbinders, these hippodeal, these underbinders. They didn't have any socks on. Their feet would get filthy. And the first thing you could do as a hospitable person was to wash your guest's feet. And this woman has been the servant. She's been the menial servant that went behind and washed these saints' feet. And the word here is nepto. She would take the basin, put it underneath the feet, and then dip or pour the water over. There's nepto, rontizo, and bapto. She didn't baptize them. She didn't sprinkle water on them, but she poured water over them. She cleansed their feet and dried their feet. And then since one's being afflicted, these are those who were under pressure. All the churches at this time were nomadic. They were going from one place to the other. They were hiding out. There was no permanent places. These saints would come in here and that had been afflicted, had maybe been wounded, had absolutely lost everything that they had in the world. They were confiscated. And then it says, she relieved. Since every work here, we have another word, ergo, and this is a product of employment, but we have the word agatho here. The other word was kalos. Kalos is what you do outside the work in the community, and agathos is what you do in the church. This is spiritual works in the church. And then it says here, epikalutheson. She has followed closely after. She's chased down these individuals. She's searched them out. 5 and verse 11. Now we're going to talk about younger women. Younger women, now Paul's got some strong words to say about younger women. Neoteros, de keros, parotu, hotan, gar, katastrei, neasosin. To Christu, Gamain, Dalusin. Now, young women, if they are normal, have sexual desire. That's the way it is. That God made that to attract mates. Now it says, some of these younger women, their husbands have been killed. Maybe they were killed trying to serve the Lord. They may have been crucified. They may have been stoned to death. And Judaism was after them like stink on a skunk. Always, wherever these Christians, They were called away. They were chasing them down, constantly chasing them down. They were had become outlaws of the society. But younger widows beg off. Second person singular, present imperative middle. The Apostle Paul's telling Timothy, you and that church don't enroll these younger widows on this widow's list to be supported by the church. Don't do it. Brother Madden used to counsel us, my D.S. Madden, one of my fathers in the faith, and probably a man that I looked up to more, one of the men I looked up more than anyone else. I've been doing his work lately. I got about 200 of his sermons, and I've been working them over, so I'm saturated every cell of my body with Brother Madden's words. His words were hard. He used to say, and I heard him say this week on these old tapes, if all the whores, all the whoremongers, all the thieves and the liars would get saved before they joined God's churches, it sure would be a lot safer to serve the Lord and honor Him and His churches. Now, he'd give this advice to young preachers and even older preachers. He said, there are women out there that are seductresses. The prettier they are, the more license they think they have. These young women, he said, if you're so unlucky as to let one of them get her sight set upon you, they will do everything in the world they can do to seduce you, because you're the teacher, you're the pastor, you're the missionary. You're a high goal. And they will do everything they can. They will flatter you. They will run up and hug you and kiss you. They'll just love you up. But he said, watch out. He said, they're just checking you out. See how far they can go with you. And if you're so unlucky as to let one of them seduce you, either part of the way or all the way, when they get it done to where they're to their satisfaction, they will spit in your face because they did not love you. All it was the thrill of the chase. So be careful with them. Be careful with these young women. Be careful with the older women. This society we have today, we got old women out there, 65, 70 years old, still chasing men, trying to see who they can seduce. But especially in this period of time, these younger widows, beg off. Don't put them on the road. For whenever they grow sexually filled up with desire, third person plural, first aorist, subjunctive, active. When they grow sexually wantons, when they grow full of sexual desire, away from the Lord, away from the Lord. They will leave the Lord. This is a tu Christu here, this oblative singular masculine. And they'll go marry. They'll wish to marry. Now, many of you ask me, well, is this like the nuns? These women would take a vow to serve in the Lord's churches because they didn't have any support. Their husbands had been killed, whatever, and wanted the church to support them. If they're young, don't do that, because they will have natural sexual desires, and they will seduce another church member, or they will seduce somebody, and they will grow sexually filled with desire and passion, and they will leave what work they have set aside that is the Lord's work. Now, verse number 12. Having judgment because the first faith they set aside. Now, it doesn't have the word definite article there for faith here, hapistis, but it's there as a practical substance. And they have set aside their faith, their pledge to the Lord. Now, here are some rules that I wrote down so many, many years ago. Women need to keep their desires within marriage boundaries. We got too many seductresses in God's churches. That's simple as that. We got too many seducers and seductresses in God's church. Too many whores and too many whoremongers. Becoming insolent to Christ and trying to leave their boundaries that God has set for them. Number two, breaking Christian ethics and marrying outside the church, outside of the faith. They'll go off to college, they'll go into high school, and they'll see some young guy, some hairy-legged guy, and just fall in love with him. Don't care if he's a Catholic, a Mormon, or a Muslim. Now, you know, these Muslim boys in these colleges, they've got a license to marry women for just a little while. In America, that's called prostitution. But to them, they can marry for 6 months, a year, 2 years, and then you say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. It's all over with. And that's what you call a marriage of convenience. Young women need to understand that. Breaking Christian ethics, marrying outside of the faith, dating people outside of the faith, casting aside their faith, learning to be idle. In church, Awanas does not inoculate your children from error. Sunday school basically does not inoculate your children from error. Even the preaching from God's word of our pastors up there preaching milk and water sermons, and they will tell you those are milk and water sermons. This is not something you can found your basic faith upon. You want to do that, you need to get into a discipleship class and really learn God's word. Learn the things that we learn in our Sunday school class, the extra biblical evidence of Jesus' life, how that science and scripture works together, medicine, archaeology, anthropology. These are the things they need to learn to protect them when they go to college. Some of these higher schools, of learning have a lot of atheists in them. And they're going to have a lot of children, other students that will believe these things. They need to be prepared. They're not going to be prepared in Awanas. They're going to learn a few Bible lessons. They're going to learn a few things, but they're not going to be prepared for the world. When your children get up to 10, 12 years old, don't let them go to some Sunday school class. Brother Madden said, I hate graded Sunday schools. It's right out of hell. Young people need to be learning exactly what the adults learn. It may be real good to be on their age, but I'm going to tell you something. You want to guard your children. You take them to Sunday school with you in your class where you're learning the deep things of God. The deep things of God is what's going to keep them from going off the wrong end in one of these days. Women learn to be idle. Women become gossips. Women become busybodies. Women make an object sometimes out of seducing different men. And teachers, pleasure alone for the thrill of the chase. 5 and verse 13, Hama de ka arge, mantha nusen, peri erkomenai, tas oikos, u monon de arge, ala kai fliaroi kai, peri ogoi, laluse ta me donta. This little adverb here, a little adverb of time, it means at the same time or together with here at this point of time. And together with his point of time also, idle. Idle. No work. No work. They learn. And this word mathetes here is a montano, is where it comes from. Mathetes means habitual learner. They habitually learn to go around. They're strolling around. Acts 19:13 is another place where this word is used. It's nominative plural feminine present participle middle voice. They're going around for themselves. from house to house, strolling here and strolling there because they don't have enough work to do at home. Not only workless, that's what it says, without work, they're lazy. These are lazy women. These women like to flap their jaws instead of churn butter. They like to flap their jaws instead of clubbing the floors. They like to flap their jaws instead of cooking meals. Now here we have this strong adversative conjunction, all but also. And this word also here, this little old word, chi, on page 208. But also, yes indeed, here we have this particle of affirmation, gossips. What are they gossiping with? They're out tearing somebody down. And working around is what it literally says here. Working around, these strollers are working around, speaking, la luce, speaking, nominative plural masculine, present participle active, speaking the things, not being proper, not being necessary, not being bindingly necessary. 5 and verse 14 now, 5 and verse 14. Younger widows should marry. Bulamai un neoteros gamein technogonein oika despotein me de mia aformein didone to ante kemono loidrios karin. I speak some of these words very slowly for you, so you can try to pronounce them with me also, which you do. But I wish, first person singular, present indicative middle, I wish for myself, therefore, younger women, younger widows, to marry, to focus yourself on marrying, to bear children, have children. Have plenty of sexual relationships, plenty of passion within your marriage. Just love your husband plumb to death and bear children and to be a house despot. This is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. One time in the New Testament, it comes from oikos and despote. A despot is a absolute ruler. He has a sphere of absolute, he's the house boss, or she's the house boss. Now, what is she over the house, boss over the house? She's not over the husband, but she's over the dishes, and she's over the refrigerator. Of course, they didn't have refrigerators that time. She's over the raising of the children. She's over the cleaning, the cooking. She's over the managing of the home to make sure that they have clothes on their back. Everybody in the home has clothes on their back. Everybody in the home will have food. Everybody in the home will have light for their lamps at nighttime. Everybody in the home will have medicine if they need it. These are the things that a woman is supposed to do. This word's only used one time. And then we have me Damion. Moreover, not one occasion did I to give to the opposing one. Who is the opposing one now? Yep, Satan. He is the one. He's our adversary. He is our constant enemy. Dative singular masculine, present participle middle voice. He wants to destroy everything we do for Christ. That's the thing. He does. And he'll work with these little seductresses, and he'll work with these little seducers, and they will destroy as much as they can God's word in this world and God's churches. They'll tear them plumb up if they possibly can. Now we have the word loidorios. That's word used two times in the New Testament. Reproach. 1 Peter 3 and 9 is the other place. And then we have the word for the sake of, Karin, for the sake of. A little adverb particle here. 5 and verse 15 now. Ade, gar, tenes, exe, tra, peson, opio, opizo, that is, to Satano. And here we have the old scoundrel name. For already some they have turned out of the way. They have been caused to turn out of the way. How did they get caused to turn out of the way? We're talking about these young widows. And turned out of the way behind the Satan, behind and by the agency of Satan. They've let their lust, their normal passions, lead them astray. Men and women have passions. Now, if you're a Catholic, Catholicism is a religion of mythology anyway, and dogmas from whatever ungodly, hellish pope that was in the seat at Rome at the time. Of course, in 1123 AD, they invented the doctrine of celibacy for their priest. Now, priest have normal sexual desires also. If you take the vehicle, the object of those sexual desires, which should be in marriage, away from them, like they did in paganism, many times they would neuter those priests in pagan cultures, and these Buddhists today, and all of this type of hellish religions. And Brother Madden would have called them bastard religions. He said, that is not a noun, that is an adjective, because that's what they are. They're illegitimate. They're not from God. These bastard religions, as he would call them, have all types of goals and requirements that God doesn't have. God tries to look around these problems that we're going to have and try to settle them before they come upon you. These women that are young and beautiful and have sexual desire, let them marry. Don't let them become seductresses. Some have already turned out of the road and the pathway behind Satan, behind the opposing one. They're now following Satan, at least for a while. They may repent and come back into God's work, but they can get out there and chase around, as they can seduce a teacher or a pastor or a deacon and play with them for a while. That's fine. But they ought to be finding a husband. That may be fine for them, but it's not fine for the Lord. Let the widow's relatives support her if possible, and that's the way it should be. A, tis piston. A k, keras, epar keto, altes, kai, me, baresto. Hey, ecclesia, hina, tes, ontos, keres, epar kese. Now let's look at this verse here, verse number 16. If any believing one, he has a family, he has family, widows, let them take relief to those widows, and not let be burdened, not weigh down the church, the ecclesia, in order that the ones really widows, that this church, she may relieve them. 1 Timothy 5 and 4 and 5 and 10 and 5 and 3 also talks about this same thing. These widows indeed, these widows that have given their lives for the Lord, they have dedicated themselves to wash people's feet, prepare meals, to visit the sick, visit the dying, take food to the needy. If they got a church house to meet in, she'll scrub the floor and lay out the mats for people to lay upon. And now we come to the word of paying your preachers. Hoi kalos pros totes presbyteroi diples temes exuso thoson melista hoi copontes in logo kai didaskalia. The ones good, this word good there, little adverb there, good, having ruled, presided over, literally presided over, to set before these that have set before elders. These are elders, these are pastors. Now, a church, to tell you the truth, ought to pay their pastors and they ought to pay their deacons. They ought to do that. These are men that are deputies of the church, and they ought to pay their teachers. Anybody that is working in the Word of God and spending their life in the Word of God ought to be on the church payroll. And then it says, any of these ordained elders or deacons that are teaching and leading here, they ought to have double honor. They ought to be honored twice as much as anybody in the church because of what they are doing. And they probably ought to have double pay of what everybody. Now, you have to realize that these people are nomadic. These churches are running from place to place. They hardly have any property. They are subsiding with just enough to eat and just enough to live and just enough clothes on their back. But the pastors, these elders that are really, really teaching God's word, they ought to be worthy of double honor. Whatever any man else, whatever if they're society, they ought to have twice that much. Especially malista, especially the ones laboring. This word laboring here, it means laboring hard. Hard labor. This is beating yourself up in the word. Really giving yourself to the word of God and teaching. These are the ones, the teachers and the pastors. They ought to be worthy of double honor. And now in verse number 18. Lege gar he grafe boon alon ta u fi mases kai haxios he ergates. Tu misto autu. Now it says the scripture. This is the Old Testament scripture. All right, in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, 24, 15, Leviticus 19, 13, for a few of those scriptures. For what does she say the scripture? The ox threshing, not you shall muzzle. Now in the old days they had ox threshing around. They used to say threshing the corn. There were no corn. There was no corn in Europe at all. Corn was invented, genetically engineered here, right in America, by these dumb savages here, so to speak. All the potatoes, all the tomatoes, all the corn, all the squash, the beans, peppers, many foods that we take for granted today were genetically engineered right on the American continent by these savage Indians that supposed to be the white people taught how to work, taught how to farm. The white people, when they come to this country, they didn't know anything about it. But they have had an excuse to call them savages so they could take over their land, you know, of course. Now, the corn, there was no corn here. There's wheat and barley. So Europe and the Middle East survived on wheat and barley. Wheat and barley. They didn't have a sweet potato. They didn't have any of those things over there. They didn't have potatoes over there. That all came from here. They didn't have tomatoes. That all came from here. But these ox that would walk around and crush down the stems of the wheat, they were not supposed to put a muzzle on them to keep them from eating because they were working. And God said, let that ox. God has mercy upon animals, always. We'd be surprised how many rules for animal protection there are in the Bible if you really want to see them. According to the Bible, you could never neuter a male ox or a male bull. You could not neuter him. He had the right to have a sexual procreation. The same thing with goats and dogs and sheep and all of this. They weren't supposed to do that. Now today, we neuter dogs and cats and things like that. We'd have a billion of them around. Nobody'd be taking care of them. They'd be orphans all over the place. So that's in our society today, that may be necessary. But it said here, don't you neuter those young pigs. Don't you neuter those young sheep. Don't you neuter those young goats. Don't you neuter those young bulls. You shall not muzzle the ox. And worthy is the workman of the wages of him. The word misthu there, the wages of him, that is that is his earned wages. A lot of people don't like to pay the preacher. A lot of people don't like to pay the Sunday school teachers. A lot of people don't think deacons ought to be paid. But according to all of this, they should be paid. Pastors should not live in an elite, high, opulent lifestyle. Not from the church wages. They shouldn't. That's not what it's talking about. It doesn't mean living in a palace with three swimming pools in the backyard and all of this big fancy stuff and three Cadillacs. That's not what it's talking about. A pastor ought to be paid. His salary ought to be, if he's a good one, you can't pay him enough. But if he's a bad one, whatever you give him is too much. There are a lot of pastors out there that get too much salary. They're not worth it. 5 and verse 19. Kata presbytero kater or kategorion me paradexu ektos e me epi dio he trion materon. Against an elder, this is talking about an older man in the church, a pastor or a deacon. And then we have the word here that's used three times in the New Testament. Kategorion. That means to speak down, to categorize, to find fault with. Don't you find fault with the elders? No. Not receive except upon two or three witnesses. If this elder is doing things that he should not be doing, this deacon or this preacher or this Sunday school teacher or whatever is in the church, they're sinning. And it's very evident. And then in verse number 20 here, we have elders who continue to sin. The ones, tus hamartanontas, enopion, ponton elexe, hina kai hoi lepoi, phobon exousen. But the ones, the sinning elders, before all you point out to the point of repentance. In order that the ones remaining, those that are doing the right job, those are serving the Lord, that they might have fear. You know, public executions really do deter crime. Public humility really does deter this sinfulness. 5 and verse 21. Dia martyromai, enopion tu theou kai Christo esu, kai ton eklekton, angelon hina tate philaxes, choris procrimatos, mede poion kata proskalisen. I solemnly witness I solemnly witness and make a statement, first person singular present indicative middle, before the God and Christ Jesus and the ones picked out angels. Now we have two ways you can interpret this according to some theologians. The ones picked out before God, even Christ Jesus, and tone, eklekton. These are the elect, the chosen angels. Now, in the book of Revelation, the angels there is talking about are pastors. Whether these are pastors here, or whether these are the angels of God. You know, we have millions of angels in heaven. Millions of angels around us. We have spirits. We have ministering spirits. We have demon spirits. We have fallen angels. And we have the elect angels. These are the ones that followed God. These are the ones that followed God. They are the holy angels, and they're around us all the time. They're in church work every day. They're in every meeting that we have as a church. They're there. they're in attendance. We don't know that. They go from one dimension to the other, and we don't. But they do. The ones picked out angels in order that these you may guard without prejudice, nothing doing according to your own private judgment, according to your own whims. Don't do anything. We have these angels around us, witnessing constantly, witnessing everything that we do. Don't do any of this out of hate. Don't castigate a pastor, a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher because you're jealous of them or you hate. Don't do it for your own purposes. Don't do that. Because those holy angels around you, they are going to be witnesses. When we're born into this world, there are two angels at least that witness our birth. When we're born again, if we are born again, there are two witnesses that are angels that witness our birth, our new birth. And when we die, there are two witnesses, two angels that escort us into the presence of God. These angels are around all the time. They're in every church service. 5 and verse 22. Don't ordain men too quickly or too early in their ministry. Kateros, toxios, maideni, epitithe, maide, kononie, harmartios, aloterios, sialtun, agnon, terrain. Hands quickly, not one lay upon. Okay, don't lay hands, don't ordain men too early. The practices of churches today are so much different than the practices when I grew up. If you want to listen to when I was ordained, go on to Sermon Audio and look underneath there, ordination services, and you can go there and you can see me being questioned about the things that I needed to know as a pastor. And I was a young pastor, and I was very shy at that time, and you will not hear me speaking up very loud. But they would ask me such things. Do you believe in the God of the Bible that created the heavens and the earth, that he created instantaneously? And I said, yes. That's what I said, yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind? And I said, yes. Will you explain that? And I said, yes. He is the God of heaven, that he is Jehovah that became flesh, and that he died on the cross of Calvary. He lived the life. He did the miracles during his lifetime. They buried him in a tomb. After 3 days, they raised him. He appeared to the disciples, and so on and so forth. And they say, what gifts are present in the church today? And I said, faith, hope, and love. Is the gift of tongues and all this stuff going on? I said, no. That's about it. I said, there are three remaining gifts, faith, hope, and love. I was questioned, and one of the people that had introduced me to the presbytery was the founder of this church originally, Dub Pointer. That old man, you can hear him introducing me to that church. He was the one that founded originally Valley Baptist Church. That little church was started out in a tent revival by Dub Pointer. He would go to different communities. He founded churches in Porterville, in Wasco, in the Chapter, in Arvin, in Taft, and in Lamont. All of these places. He founded these churches in a tent revival. They organized, and then he went on and founded another church, Porterville, McFarland, Shafter, Wasco. All of these churches were built by that man of God. You can read about him in 13 golden years, the early Southern Baptist ministry in the state of California. Hands quickly, not one of you lay upon. Young preachers, they'll surrender into the ministry, they'll get ready to send them off to the seminary, and they get right up there and they lay hands on them and they ordain them. Now, originally, when they ordained, they would call people from different churches. And they take the young men, the candidates up there, and this presbytery would ask questions to them. And all the time, the church is assembled together. And they'll make a motion that we investigate and question the candidates. Okay, and the elders did that. The elders are working for the church. after the church has been satisfied that these elders have questioned these candidates well enough, they'll make somebody will say, "I make a motion that we accept this as a foundation for so and so to be ordained." And they do that. Somebody makes a motion, and then the church itself votes, not the presbytery. And then the church will tell the presbytery to go over and proceed into the ordaining of these men. I have seen church meetings where they call in presbyteries, and there was some type of an obstacle that some people might object to ordaining somebody, and the clerk of the church will get up, and the moderator will get up and say, "We are here to ordain these men today, no matter what you do." And sometimes those presbyters, those elders, will leave from other churches because they don't want to participate in this. This has happened. I have seen this. And it says, don't lay hands on men because you become sharers. You become common with their sins. But you keep yourself pure. Be careful who you lay hands on. 5 and verse 23. 5 and verse 23 is where we'll start next week. That's talking about the tippers, the water drinkers, and the winos. The water drinkers and the winos. We have to realize in an early church society, they did drink water. They did. They drank water with wine in it. Today, we got a little bit purer water. We got Arrowhead. We've got Niagara. We got whatever water we have. Our water is more pure. We don't have to quite drink as much wine today as they did then. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for watching over us tonight. Thank you, Father, for glorifying your word with us. Thank you for helping me preach it, helping to go out into the world and to honor you wherever it goes. Forgive us for your failure. And help us always to remember the things that we've learned from your word tonight. Help us to glorify you with your word. In Jesus' name we pray.